if you'd like to turn your Bibles, or I believe in your bulletin, there's a handout with our scripture passage for this morning. It's Exodus chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 14 through verses 30. So Exodus 6, 14 through 30, genealogy. I know you've been reading Exodus, and you came to this part, and you said, man, I wish someone would preach on this. Well, it's your lucky day. So the genealogy of Moses and Aaron, Exodus chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 14 through 30. This is the word of our God. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Yakin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimi by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elazaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. And on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? This ends the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Let's pray and ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you for your word. It truly is a lamp to our feet. But we ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal what you desire us to know, that you would remind us, Lord, that it is not our qualifications, it's not our standing before you that makes us worthy. You are our Savior. So we pray all of this, trusting in your name alone. Amen. So how do you show your qualifications for a job? Right, suppose you're looking for work and you want to show that you're qualified for this position. You'd probably use a resume. Right, you'd type up a resume, you'd include all of your qualifications, all of your skills, all the things that you're good at, achievements. You'd probably also put down people that you know and who know you, and these people could, you know, speak about your character, that they would recommend you. And in a resume, right, the things that you choose to prioritize, the things that you choose to put on it, says a lot about who you are and about who you think you are. In ancient times, What was important, not so much achievements, skills, a resume, that wasn't as important. In ancient times, what was important, what set you apart, what qualified you, was your family history. Who you came from said as much about you, maybe even more about you, than your own skills. That was what qualified you, and thus your credentials, right? With a resume, all the people in your family, in a resume, all the things that you choose to highlight, right, your skills says a lot about you. Same thing with a genealogy. All the people that show up in a genealogy say a lot about who you think you are. So when we come to this genealogy in Exodus 6, right? This is not just a 23andMe of Moses and Aaron, right? This is not just a bunch of unpronounceable names. You just glaze through it, like, right, whatever. Mushi, Mishi, whatever. There's a point to this. It's making a point. It's demonstrating the qualifications of Israel's Savior. And the names that this genealogy chooses to highlight says a lot about that person. Now here's the message of this passage that we're going to be unpacking this morning. The message is that the Lord demonstrates His strength by showing the weakness of His servants. The Lord shows His strength by showing the weakness of His servants. So let's unpack that. And when we come to this genealogy, one of the things that you might notice, right, is, okay, why are we in Exodus 6? This is about Moses and Aaron. It feels like this should be at the beginning of Exodus, right? You have this genealogy of Moses and Aaron, then they come into the story. Instead, what has happened is Moses and Aaron have been on the story's been going on for a few chapters already. And it's now kind of in the middle that this genealogy shows up. Moses and Aaron have already met. They've already gone into Egypt. They've already talked to Pharaoh. And in fact, they've already had success. And they've already had failure. They have talked to Israel and shown Israel these signs, and Israel has responded with worship. But then they went to Pharaoh and talked to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh responded with, get out. Instead of everything going according to plan, right, things backfired. Pharaoh said no. And instead, he made Israel's problems worse. Israel's supposed to make all these bricks for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, no longer do you get straw, now you need to make the same amount of bricks, but you have to get the straw yourself. So Israel was suffering under slavery. And not just any slavery, but cruel, oppressive slavery. They were being worked to death. And Pharaoh hated Israel. And what has happened is Moses and Aaron, in their failure, they have gone to the Lord and said, why are you failing us? And the Lord says to Moses, you need to believe that I am going to do this. And then we have this genealogy. And it says in your text, right, in your Bible, probably, there's a little section header, the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. I want to change that to the genealogy of Israel's Savior. Because we're forced to wait in the middle of the story to find out what happens. Because the story is now just paused, right? We're waiting to see, okay, so how is God going to get Israel out of this? If Moses and Aaron failed, right, what's next? And the Bible says, wait, slow down. Let's take a step back, because there's actually a question that Moses asked a little while ago. So turn back in your Bibles, in mine, it's just one page, but turn to the end of chapter 5. In the end of chapter 5, Moses comes to the Lord after this failure and says in verse 22, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Why did you send me? It's a good question. And I think this genealogy is a partial answer to that question. Why Moses? Why Aaron? So back to the resume idea. This genealogy is going to show, why did God send Moses? Why did God send Aaron? Why did the Lord choose them, knowing that they would fail? And one of the first things we get, right, is that Moses and Aaron are sons of Levi. They're descended from the tribe of Levi. And that's significant because Levi and his clan would become the priesthood simply by their birth, right? They are born into this family that then becomes the family that mediates between God and Israel. Aaron goes on to found the priesthood. Him and all of his sons become priests to the Lord. Moses is one of the prophets. He is the person who has spoken to the Lord face to face. Simply because they are part of the tribe of Levi, it's as if the Lord is saying, here's their qualifications to be your leaders, Israel. They're of the tribe of Levi. But there's actually deeper things than just the fact that they're Levites. says, notice the details. There's lots of little details, and we can't look at all, every single one of them, but I want you to notice that there's only three ages recorded in this genealogy. You have Levi, his age was 137 years, verse 16. Kohath, verse 18, was 133 years. And Amram, verse 20, was 137 years. Now, why pick out these three names, these three ages? What's going on? I think there's a reason. There's probably multiple reasons. The Lord usually has lots of reasons for saying things. But at least one of them, I think, is that back in Genesis 15, when the Lord was promising to Abraham a land, what he said first was, your descendants are going to be in the land of Egypt, in slavery, for 400 years. And if you add up 137, 133, 137, each person is roughly, their age is roughly one-third of 400 years. The point is that Moses and Aaron are of the generation that will exit slavery. That it is their generation that would see the exile or the exodus, right? This is the time. The time is now. But there's an irony. Because think back to chapter 2, which I know I haven't preached on, but if you remember the story of Moses, doesn't Moses, his story, right, is he grows up in the house of Pharaoh, but then he acts, right? He goes out, he kills an Egyptian, thinking that he's sparking a revolution, essentially. But instead, what happens is he has to flee. He has to go into exile. And I think the genealogy is subtly poking at Moses and saying, the Lord said 400 years, but Moses said 360 years. Right? We should do it now. Right? In chapter 2, this is an ambitious Moses who's trying to start something that was not meant to happen yet. He tried to kickstart God's plan decades too soon. So I think the point of the genealogy pulling out these ages is instead of setting up Moses to look like, you know, this perfect savior, he's qualified in every single way, he's the right guy for the job, instead it points out a glaring flaw. Right? Instead of this qualification for Moses, oh yeah, he waited the perfect amount of time and everything was great. No. He was impatient, and he killed a man, and he did not follow God's plan. And then there's all these specific people that came before and after Moses and Aaron. In particular, all right, look at verse 20. Amram, Aaron and Moses' father, took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. So Moses and Aaron's mother was also their great aunt. Which is not great. And remember, if you're trying to showcase the qualifications, you don't bring out the family skeletons. You wouldn't put on your resume, I'm really bad at math. Right? You would include all the things you're terrible at. I have two left feet. Great. So what? That doesn't qualify you for anything. And yet, this genealogy is specifically chosen to point out some family skeletons. But that's just the start. Aaron's whole family is a mess. Aaron himself, he's the one who will go and lead Israel into idolatry because he's the one who makes the two golden calves. It's Aaron who leads Israel astray. He leads them into devastating idolatry that results in plague and death. It was his sin. Aaron's sin that almost caused God to wipe out Israel. So it's not surprising to find out that his sons are not perfect little angels either. Right? As the father, so goes the sons. His sons, I forget the exact names, Nadab and Abihu. If you remember the story of the strange fire offered in the wilderness, it was Aaron's sons who followed in their father's footsteps, committed idolatry, and died for their sins. It wasn't on the scale, right? But they were the ones who took worship of God into their own hands, just like Aaron did. verse 25, Eleazar, another one of Aaron's sons, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel. You can find this in verse 25. She bore him Phinehas. Now, we're not entirely sure because the genealogy doesn't offer any commentary, but Phinehas is an Egyptian name, and so is Putiel. So if that's true, right, then it means that Eleazar did not take an Israelite as his wife. He took an Egyptian. He took a non-Israelite, and he polluted the bloodline. Instead of this genealogy showing how awesome and qualified Aaron was, how amazing his kids were, instead it shows he is an idolater, he is an idolater, he's an idolater, he's an idolater. It doesn't show the qualifications. If anything, it's showing how terrible Aaron was for the job. Aaron was messy. His dad and his family that he came from was messy. His kids were messy and broken. So if the point of the genealogy is that Aaron and Moses are supposed to be qualified, we're not getting that sense. We're getting the opposite. We're starting to wonder, man, maybe they weren't cut out for the job. And I think that's actually the point. I think the point of the genealogy is to show that they are not cut out for the job. Aaron and Moses actually weren't qualified to be Israel's saviors. Yeah, they came from the right tribe, but being born in the right family is not enough. And Moses, I think, understands this and has begun to sense his own inability to do what God told him to do. So look at verse 30, where Moses says to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" I think he's saying, "Lord, I am not qualified." But if Moses is not qualified to be Israel's savior, if Aaron's not qualified to be Israel's savior, then who is? Someone needs to save Israel. Someone needs to step in and fix this mess and get them out of the slavery. Now I want you to notice one name in this whole passage that stands alone. Verse 29. I am the Lord. Of all the names in this passage, this name stands alone because it's this name that is actually truly the one qualified to be Israel's Savior. Because the point of the passage is that Moses isn't qualified, Aaron's not qualified, but the Lord is. Moses and Aaron were never meant to be Israel's Savior. They were only meant to represent and speak for the true Savior of Israel, the Lord. So why go through all this whole genealogy? Why this passage? Just to show how Moses and Aaron are qualified. I think it's because the Lord, in showing the unqualifications of the people he chooses to use, all that does is highlight how good the Lord is, how capable the Lord is, that he can use unqualified people like Moses and Aaron and still save Israel. That's how strong God is. So by showing the weakness of the servants that he chooses, it actually shows the strength of the Lord. Because he proves without a doubt, there can be no doubt that it's not Moses, it's not Aaron, it's not anyone else who brings Israel out of slavery. It's the Lord who uses messy and broken people to do his will. And that's the answer to Moses' question. Why send me? I I'm not qualified. I can't do this. I'm not enough. And the Lord's answer is, exactly. That's why I chose you. I didn't choose you because you were enough. I didn't choose you because you could do it. I chose you because you couldn't. And I'm going to do it through you. And this passage hits us three times, right? Verses 26 and 27, that these are the Moses and Aaron. This Moses, this Aaron, they are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh. God made no mistake. He intentionally chose them. Because the Lord loves to use what is weak and what is broken in order to show how strong He is. And this is not the last time that He will ever do it. In fact, it's not even the last time that the Lord will use a genealogy to prove this same point. Because later in the Gospel of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus does not read like a list of qualifications. Jesus came from prostitutes, came from Gentiles, came from messy, broken people. And just from a worldly perspective, if that was your resume, it would be chucked into the bin. But the Lord is not interested in doing things the world's way. He doesn't use people that we would consider qualified and worthy and strong. He loves to use what is weak and what looks to the world like unqualifications in order to shame those who think that they are qualified. He loves to use what is foolish to shame those who think they're wise. And that's what the cross is all about. Because the cross is simultaneously the greatest show of weakness and strength that we've ever seen. Because it was on the cross that Jesus was shamed and despised and spat upon, rejected. And yet for all that weakness that that looks like, the cross was actually the Lord's greatest moment of strength. Because it's on the cross that the Lord made completely clear that He is your Savior. Because it's through the cross that Jesus conquered sin, conquered death, and sets you free from slavery. And not because you were qualified to receive it. In fact, like Moses and Aaron, you are messy. You come from messy people. Your kids are messy. But Jesus didn't die for those who believed that they were worthy, for those who believe that they are qualified to be in God's kingdom. Jesus died for those who know that they are unworthy and who know that they have no hope except to cling to the cross. That is who He died for. So don't waste your time trying to be qualified. Don't waste your time trying to be strong enough and to do it on your own. Because that's not why God chose you. Chose you because you couldn't do it, because you're not qualified, because you're not strong. But in choosing you, He shows how strong He is to save the unqualified. Amen. Amen. Let's go before God and pray and ask Him to apply this word to our hearts. Lord, we thank You that You choose what is weak. Lord, we are weak. And we need need you to remind us of that every day, that we would not get puffed up in our heads about how we can do it, how strong we are, and how qualified we are making ourselves. Lord, we ask that you would teach us every day that the only reason you've chosen us is because you love what is weak. And it shows how strong you are. Lord, help us to cling to your strength, not our own. Help us, Lord, to boast in our unqualifications, because it just shows how qualified you are. Lord, humble us and teach us these things, we pray, in the name of our Savior.